going to read from Mark chapter 4, 35 to 41. I think you'll find it easy to pick out the question in these verses. It's page 987 in your pew Bibles. Mark 4, 35 to 41. On the same day, when evening had come, he said to them, "Let us cross over to the other side." Now when they had left the multitude, they took him along in the boat as he was, and other little boats were also with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat so that it was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on a pillow. And they awoke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" Then he arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. But he said to them, "Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?" And they feared exceedingly and said to one another, "Who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey him?" Why are you so afraid? Is Jesus' rebuking question after a storm nearly sank the boat that the disciples and he were in. Follow-up question. Have you still no faith, or why do you have no faith? Showing the source of the lack of fear, which is their lack of faith. Some people are just more vulnerable to fears than others. The Bible doesn't cut them any more slack, however. So whether you're assailed with fears about job, or money, or health, or Ebola, or who's president, or whatever, this is a good story for you. Here's the storm. The disciples were with Jesus at night on the sea with other boats also, so they're not alone, but that doesn't do you any good in a real storm. The Sea of Galilee, as you may know, sits in a basin, and it's 600 feet below sea level, surrounded by hills, and out of those hills, sudden storms arise. You can't really predict them. They just suddenly are there, and they can be quite violent. At least some of the disciples were fishermen. They knew their way around boats. They knew their way around water. They knew their way around storms. This was not new. And they knew when a storm was dangerous. So when they say, "This is dangerous, don't you care, we're about to die," presumably they knew what they were talking about. And the boat really was getting swamped. It really might have gone down. Mark, in telling the story, says it was a great storm. Dangerous, huge waves, high wind, and the boat could really have gone down. Sometimes those storms arise on lakes, and people to this day die in those storms. My father-in-law's father and older brother were killed on such a storm on a lake in Canada when my father-in-law was about 18, 17 years old. So in the family, we know these things can happen. And I became aware this can happen when I was 12 years old. That year, we had an international convention out at Lake Coronas in Minnesota. You could rent rowboats. It was an actual resort area, not a college like we've done all before and since. And I would go out with my friend Keith Edgar, no relation, and we would row out around the point into a fairly large lake area. And one day, it was a little windy where we were. We rode out, and suddenly it was really windy. And the waves got up, and were beginning to slosh over into the boat. And these two 12-year-olds, who did not know our ways about boats, did not know what was dangerous and what wasn't, rode like mad and barely got around the point back to where it was shielded from the wind. And I still remember the fear and the terror that we both felt as we said, "Huh, I wonder if we can swim that far." If the boat went down. And where was Jesus? He was asleep on a pillow in the stern. And it's a wonder as to how he slept through all this. Maybe a measure of just how exhausted he was. In any case, he was sound asleep. And his disciples woke him up with a challenging, "Teacher, don't you care that we're about to die?" That's the kind of question that children sometimes ask parents, when sometimes the children are the ones entirely at fault, but they want to shift it all off onto the parents. And the disciples aren't at fault. The storm just came up. But, "Teacher, don't you care?" It's the sort of prayer we offer when we are desperate. When we're not desperate, we don't pray like that. Soldiers under fire pray like that. My mother told me that on her honeymoon, my father had a severe attack of kidney stones and was absolutely in such pain he couldn't do anything except just sort of moan in the back seat of the car. And they had driven out to a honeymoon spot in the Adirondack Mountains, turning one road here and one road there. He had a really great sense of direction. I'm like her, no sense of direction at all. And she had to drive him back out from there on their honeymoon to find some place to take care of him. He couldn't get directions because he was in such pain. And she said, "And I didn't know where we were." So she would drive on these dirt roads until she came to an intersection, and then she would pray, and she said, and it was this desperate prayer, "God, you sent this to my husband, and I don't know what to do and which way to go, so I'm going to turn, and you make sure it's the right way, please." About like that. "Teacher, don't," they got out, obviously. "Teacher, don't you care that we're about to die?" We actually sing that in a lot of the Psalms. A lot of the Psalms basically go like this. "God, things are really awful. Would you wake up, please, and do something?" That's the unpoetic way of saying what is said poetically in a number of the Psalms. So they woke Jesus up, and what did he do? Interesting word. He rebuked the wind. I don't know whether you guys talk to the wind. I don't. I don't talk to the sun. There's a little book about talking to the moon that we've been reading and getting read in our house, so maybe talk to the moon. But you don't rebuke the wind. The wind is proverbially and mysteriously not under our control. As Jesus said elsewhere, talking to Nicodemus, "The wind blows where it wants to. You hear it? You feel it? You don't know where it comes from? You don't know where it's going?" And he says, of course, the Spirit of God is like that. Way too strong for us to control. We cannot control the Spirit. We cannot control the wind. He spoke to the wind. He rebuked the wind. As I was working on the sermon, I thought, this sounds like King Canute. Just curious before I start this, how many of you have any connection with King Canute in your memories? Okay, a certain number of you. Okay. The story is that King Canute, an English king, told the tides to stop because he was the king. And the tides didn't stop. Now, the difference is the wind did stop for Jesus, didn't stop for Canute. So I looked up King Canute and found that the story is told in chronicles written by some guy named Henry of Huntingdon. No idea who he was. So here's the account of King Canute. "With the greatest vigor, the king commanded that his chair should be set on the shore when the tide began to rise." Oh, I need to tell you about King Canute first, because you don't know who he was. King Canute was king of England, Denmark, Norway, and part of Sweden around the year 1020. He doesn't have an appropriate heir, so England is in bad shape when William from France comes in and conquers it 40 years later. But King Canute himself was actually an excellent king, was king for a long time, and would be much better remembered if he'd had an heir than he's remembered for the story. Okay, back to the story. "And then the king spoke to the rising sea, saying, 'You are part of my dominion.'" And you see, he says this because he's king of Denmark, Norway, and England, and everything in between. So he's talking to the ocean. "You are part of my dominion, and the ground that I am seated upon is mine. nor has anyone disobeyed my orders with impunity. Therefore, I order you not to rise onto my land, nor to wet the clothes or body of your Lord. But, Henry goes on, the sea carried on rising as usual without any reverence for his person and soaked his feet and legs. Then he, moving away, said, all the inhabitants of the world should know that the power of kings is vain and trivial, and that none is worthy the name of king but he whose command the heaven, earth, and sea obey. Therefore, King Canute never afterwards placed the crown on his own head, but above a picture of the Lord nailed to the cross, turning it forever into a means to praise God, the great king. King Canute knows the wind doesn't obey you, even if you're the king. The tides don't obey you, even if you're the king. There's only one great king, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ, who then spoke to the sea and said, peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. Perhaps it was felt like what happens when you get carried in a hurricane and then you're suddenly caught in the eye. I've seen photos, and if everything is swirling like mad and then suddenly bang, it's all still in the eye. But you know it's coming back again. But actually, my picture of what happened is something that didn't happen. Years ago, Gretchen and I went up to Penn State for a football game on a day after it had snowed about 12 to 15 inches. And so there was snow all over the place. And we watched Penn State play Michigan. And students in the stands threw snowballs such that some places it looked like a blizzard. You couldn't even see the students. And snowballs went down onto the field. And Joe Paterno was furious. And he ran up and down the sidelines yelling at the students, telling them to stop. They paid no attention whatsoever. If he had stood there and said, cease, be still, and all the noise had stopped instantly, and not another snowball suddenly flew through the air, but just suddenly was all clear, that would have been like the storm on the sea. Suddenly, it was done, no storm. And then Jesus spoke to the disciples. And here's his question. It doesn't seem fair. Why were you so afraid? Have you still no faith? Where does fear come from? You know, fear enters the world with sin. Adam and Eve knew that they were naked, and they hid themselves. And God says, where are you? And Adam says, I was afraid because I knew that I was naked. And you have a constant refrain all the way through the Bible telling God's people, don't be afraid, don't be afraid, don't be afraid, don't be afraid, don't be afraid. I'm just going to read a series of these. You could have picked a totally different list, just as long, just as apt. Deuteronomy 31, verse 6. Israel about to enter into Canaan. Be strong and of good courage. Do not fear, nor be afraid of them. For the Lord your God, he is the one who goes with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Proverbs 29:25. The fear of man brings a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord shall be safe. Isaiah 41, verse 10. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. Yes, I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. John 14:27. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. What should you know when you find you're terribly afraid? You should know that your faith is weak. Because faith is God's answer to fear. It's faith in Him that is the basis of peace and of courage. And so as Jesus is disappointed with His disciples, even in the midst of a storm that could have sunk the boat, as far as they knew by their experience, that they are fearful. And so He rebukes them. First the wind, then the waves, then the disciples. Why are you so fearful? Why do you have no faith? They had been with Him for months. Surely you would think they would know. And yet, you know, Christians who've been Christians for years and years sometimes find themselves assailed with fears. And we're quite sympathetic. I'm pretty sure Jesus would sound a lot less sympathetic than we do to each other. He would say, why are you so fearful? Haven't I promised that I will never leave you nor forsake you? Haven't I promised that neither life nor death nor any other power can separate you from my love? Haven't I told you that your Father in heaven has the hairs on your head numbered, and that not even a sparrow falls to the ground without His permission? Why are you so fearful, and why do you have so little faith? Now, what was the disciples' reaction? Well, they weren't abashed at their fearfulness, because what were they? Fearful. And we would all have been fearful too. But it was a different sort of fear. They had this conversation. Who is this? Who is this that even the wind and the waves obey Him? It was one thing, you know, this is how people are. We get used to how things are. So they by now were accustomed to the healings. They were accustomed to the demons cast out. Yes, Jesus could do these things. This was something new. And very little of this in God's dealings with Israel. There's a little bit. Moses stood by the Red Sea and God parted it. That's similar. Samuel, when they were choosing a king in May, said, now watch this. God is not pleased with you. And there was a thunderstorm. That doesn't impress us, but it sure impresses people who live in that part of the world. Elijah said, no rain except by my word. And there was no rain for 3.5 years. But very little besides those. When people become aware of how close God is to us, the normal reaction is often fear. When Isaiah saw the Lord in the temple in a vision, he was afraid. Every time angels appear, the Bible angels, as they appear there, are not the little fluffy cherubs on clouds in the greeting cards. And that's why angel after angel, and there's a surprising number of these appearances, begin by saying, fear not. When Israel met God at Mount Sinai, they were so fearful, they said to Moses, you talk to Him and you relay His words, but we don't want to be this close to Him. God's people are told, in fact, when they come to worship Him, to be cautious. Ecclesiastes. Walk prudently when you go to the house of God and draw near to hear rather than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know that they do evil. Do not be rash with your mouth, and let not your heart utter anything hastily before God. For God is in heaven and you on earth. Therefore, let your words be few. We're to worship God in spirit and in truth, and not just any old way we please, because God is not to be trifled with. And yet, Jesus invites us to eat with Him. rather like Joseph, who had frightened his brothers to death, nevertheless invites them to eat with him. And he constantly holds out his hand in invitation. Come to me if you're tired. Come to me if you're fearful. Come to me if you're burdened, and I'll give you rest. And that's what the Lord's Supper is about. We come, it's the Lord's Supper. We commune with each other and with him, and it's at his invitation. The most important question about faith is this: in whom is your faith placed? Is it in Jesus Christ? Then you have hope. Is it in anything else? Then it will do you no good. But there's another question about faith, and that is it strong or weak? And the Bible says the Lord loves strong faith, one that conquers fear. 1 John chapter 4, verse 18. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him first because we love him because he first loved us. Why are you so fearful? Their faith was weak and their love was not yet made perfect. Why are we fearful? Our faith is weak and our love is not yet made perfect. The Lord says, put your faith in me, you'll never be ashamed. And then he says, and really put it in me, and fear will be banished, and you will live with the peace that I give you.